when it first happened. The minutes felt like hours. The hours felt like days. And the horror of what happened, one detail after another, could hardly be processed, much less understood. Then days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into years. Memorials were built. Wars were fought. Victims' names were read. Survivors tried to pick up the pieces, over and over again. But no matter how much time has passed, we vow to hold these memories. We will never forget those who were taken from us. The world changes and shifts this way and that. But one thing stays constant. One thing is steady. God. God weeps with us. God mourns with us. God bottles up our tears and records them in His book. He is closer to you than your own breath and remains the cornerstone of life. God is the solid ground holding us up as the world moves beneath us. It's as true today as it was on that day. Our God reigns. He reigns over principalities and powers. His dominion stretches beyond what our eyes can see. And when the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, our God reigns. We will always remember.
Amen, friends. Our God reigns. No matter what happens around the world, no matter what you find yourself dealing with right now, our God reigns. I have to tell you, I've chosen that introductory video because today is September 11th, 22 years after that tragic day. I want to ask you, wherever you are, and I recognize many of you will be outside of the United States, wherever you are, what do you think of when you hear 9/11 or September 11th? I wonder, have you come to realize the tragedy of that day? I know what you're thinking. Well, that's obvious, Pastor Jeff. Of course. And I come to you and say, don't be so quick to say, of course. To what extent have you processed and do you think about this? Because you see, I'm going to walk through this idea in a way that probably is not what you would expect. You see, I want to ask, what do you think of not in terms of what happened, but the consequence? And how does that relate to other things that have brought sad and tragic consequences? And to what extent do we as a people hold on to the lessons that could and should be learned from such tragedies? Let me give you an example. Have you ever thought or asked yourself this question? Why is it that tragedy versus truth tends to bring us together? Do you know that shortly after that tragic day, our country and arguably the world came together in ways that it had not for decades, perhaps not in centuries, if ever? Why did it take tragedy to bring us together? When the truth and love of God and His Word call us to be together, call us to be unified in Him, not in some form of patriotism or nationalism, but in Christ, our Creator and King. Have you ever thought about just how short-sighted we as the human race, not just as Americans or as nationalists of some other country, but have you ever come to think about just how short-sighted we are? Again, I use that intentional video in hopes of helping us to grab a hold of this. But let me also point out that when the video says we'll never forget, well, I don't believe that because we do forget. I think about how this generation, now 22 years after the tragedy of September 11, 2001, I'm just blown away in a tragic sense by how disconnected and what lack of resolve this generation has for what took place that day and the implications of that day. Just 22 years later, just one generation later, and there is such a disconnect. It's hard to imagine. And now if you, like me, are quick to look at this generation and say, yeah, I can't believe it. How could they do that? Well, let me ask you, friend, maybe you're in my generation. How much do you think about Pearl Harbor and what happened at Pearl Harbor? I don't think about it often. I would venture to say that most of us don't think about it very often. Most of us don't have a direct connection to World War II and what took place and the tragedies of that shocking day of December 7th, when Pearl Harbor was bombed. And before you get too quick to point your finger at those of us that are in the wrong generation to remember what took place at Pearl Harbor, let me ask us, if you're not a historian by passion or trade, how often do you think of the tragedies of Gettysburg? 50,000 casualties of Americans, oftentimes families, brother fighting against brother. 50,000 casualties thought to have gone down between July 1 and July 3, all internal to the American family. I would venture to say most of us have pretty much forgotten about that. We don't think about it very often. It doesn't impact us the way that that video talked about September 11 impacting us. You see, we're all prone to forget. We're all prone to become self-absorbed, or at least generationally absorbed. We forget. And when we forget and we're not reminded, tragic things happen. It's been said that those who don't remember their history are bound to repeat it. Let me now bring this full circle and take you back into our Bible and ask you, how often do you think about the lessons that could and should have been learned through what we have in Scripture in seeing what took place amongst the early church? How much do you think about and how shaped are you by God's word, will, and way that speaks so often correctively to the church? In part, where we are now in 1 Peter, a writing by God through Peter to his people, saying, listen, I know it's getting hard. It's going to get harder. I know you're being persecuted. I know that there is blood being shed by the Christians for Christ. Hold the course. And more than simply hang on, live on offense. The simple, repeated, harmonized message of our God through his word, exemplified by Christ, commanded and commissioned by Christ, the identity, the call to the church of Christ is to be his people, to be the church, to be the submitted, serving, even suffering people of God, no matter what. And what we've seen, both in this letter called 1 Peter, and through seeing God's word on a much broader context, this is the message from cover to cover in the Bible. To the glory of God, be the family of God, by the grace of God, through the gospel of God, do it locally, regionally, globally. Be my people, says the one true, living and loving God. And yet, as we see in Scripture, over and 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 over again, those that are blessed by God are so quick to ignore, disrespect, walk away from, try to haggle with, try to rationalize, compromise. when the clear call, the clarion call of Almighty God is to surrender all, love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor, which tells us that the world has no walls. Be the loving Christ-like people of God. Here in 1 Peter, today I want to do something that I've never done before. I want to share with you a sermon that's strong in teaching to the glory of God, and I pray to your growing benefit. By focusing in on the broad message, the scripture text for today, I'm listing it as 1 Peter 1, verse 1, to 1 Peter 3, verse 8. For practical purposes, those of you that have been with us, you know that we were about to begin chapter 3 today. And in one sense, we'll look at an overview of chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 8. But I want to show you what God intends for you and me through this teaching. I've entitled today's message, Finally, Harmony. Finally, Harmony. And I'll tell you next week, we'll look at verses 1 through 8 in chapter 3. And next week's sermon title is Family Harmony. Family Harmony. Today, finally, harmony. Next time, family harmony. You see, I realized in my study that you'll never be able to understand and truly grasp family harmony if you don't understand the broader context of finally harmony. You're going to see, as we walk through together today, that it's God's intention that we, the family of God, recognize the finally of God when it comes to being united, united in His truth and love, as His people sharing His passion. Let me show you what I mean. And here again, this is what I've never done before. But if you'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 8, what you're going to find is that verse 1 opens with this word in the ESV translation, likewise. Well, the question asked then is, likewise, what are you connecting to? Because likewise is a word that connects. It's a conjunctive word. Whatever you're about to say is likewise. You're connecting to what was before. So the question is, if the first word is likewise, what is the likewise connected to? Well, if we go back, those of you who have been with us know that 1 Peter, in its first 35 verses, describe the people of God. And then from the verse 11 of chapter 2 throughout the rest of the letter, it speaks to how that people of God live. Well, we summarized the people of God as the beloved, the blessed beloved. So when we open up with this word likewise in chapter 3, the likewise is connected to the beloved. Well, the beloved also have a connection. That connection goes all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 1. And I want to connect these dots. So the beloved are also recognized and defined and described as the elect. The elect exiles. But for this point, they are the elect. So we're talking about likewise the beloved, likewise the beloved who are the elect. And as you go forward, what you'll find is then, as we get to verse 7, we have another likewise. So we've got two different groups of people. And next week, we'll go into these specifics. Verse 1 says, likewise to the wives. And verse 7 says, likewise to the husbands. Again, next week, we'll focus on family harmony. But right now, I just want you to see the people of harmony. So we've got likewise, likewise to the beloved, and the beloved are the elect. And now we have another likewise, but notice what comes at the beginning of verse 8. The first word of verse 8 is finally, finally. So in chapter 3, we have likewise, likewise, finally. And after finally, we have the word all of you. We have a harmony happening here that is likewise the beloved, the elect, likewise, finally, all of you who are the beloved, who are the blessed, who are the elect. I need you to see, as an under shepherd who loves you, church, I need you to see who is in focus here. Because if you don't understand the finally of the harmony, if you don't understand who truly is in harmony, and by definition, therefore, who is not, you will never get to family harmony if you don't truly understand and embrace and apply finally harmony. I want to show you again through simple, repetitious harmony what this looks like, what this lives like, what this loves like. If you don't understand who God is speaking to through Peter in this writing, if you wrongly apply it, if you don't think it's for you when it is for you, or you think it's for somebody else and it doesn't fit for them yet, the danger could be eternally destructive. That's why it's so important that we make things simple, we repeat them, and we harmonize them, all 100% in sync with God and His Word. All 100% with the love and the heart of Christ, and all to the best of our ability, done with hard work, even through warfare, with a compassion and a zeal that is truly Christ-like, humble and bold simultaneously. Because there are so many people. If you think that there was a tragedy on September 11th, and there was, and there were thousands of people killed. If you think about the thousands that were lost at Pearl Harbor, the tens of thousands that were lost at the Gettysburg massacre. If you think back to the early church and the massacres, the countless numbers who have lost their lives in the name of Christ, even today, it's still happening. If you think about all of that that's coming through open persecution, I promise you, the losses do not compare to the losses that are coming through corruption and confusion when it comes to who is that family of God and who is not yet the family of God. If you don't understand the finally harmony, you don't understand Christ, you don't understand Christianity, and you don't understand His church, all of which are essential for your eternal well-being and your ability to bless and help others. For that reason, I want to walk with you again through an understanding of what it is to be those who are the family in harmony, who it is that is living and loving, being the church, being the miraculous Christ-like works in progress that defines the family of God. With that said, and in this spirit, I ask you to watch and not just hear, but heed. And don't just listen, learn. And don't walk through this saying, okay, I've done that. Take it in so that you can bring this to the world. This tool that we're going to look at, it's here because there are so many false representations of the church in the world today. There are so many who are confused and are being led astray by others who have perverted what it is to be a Christian, have perverted the message of the church, perverted the message of Christ and what true Christianity is here to share. So what I'd like to do is first, let's go back and just have a quick refresher of the Stickman Gospel. We saw that there is a need for a miracle for every human being that can only come from our Messiah Christ and will lead every true Christian into a mission that is Christianity. It's being the church. Now, the Stickman Gospel showed us three different paths, those that come to and through the cross, who are truly Christians, who are truly the church. But it also warned us about those who would go over the cross and those that would tunnel under the cross. The important thing to realize is that when you come to a church, you're typically going to have three different types of people. Those that have come to and through the cross, these are truly Christ's people. And those that have gone over the cross and those that have tunneled under. Here, we need to understand that the church that Christ died to give life to is here to make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. The sad reality is, however, that every church is most likely going to have some of all three, and this is what leads to so much confusion. When you assume that everyone in the church building is a Christian, then you're going to be making some grave mistakes. This is in part what we have the Stickman Church for. And just to be clear, everything we do as the church, let me show it to you here, will be done per God's word, God's will, and God's ways. When it's truly Christ's biblical church making disciples, it could and should be through God's word, God's will, and God's way every time. Anything less is a perversion. Everything less is dangerous. Whether it's on purpose being done by wolves in sheep's clothing, or if it is a sincere mistake, understand that if somebody's idea of the church does not coexist with and submit to the authority of God's word, God's will, and God's way, it's wrong. Now, part of that, and again, where we're starting, let me show it to you this way. It's to recognize that the true biblical church is here for God's glory, by God's grace, and to share God's gospel. Making disciples who make disciples who make disciples is for God's glory, through God's gospel, and by God's grace. Anything less, or anything more for that matter, is off. Friends, we need to see and understand what it is to be the biblical church if we hope to be that which Christ has called us to be. It's the bullseye, really. That's part of what this Stickman Church is all about. Now, again, let me show you. It's all about the gospel. The gospel's miraculous work through the only Messiah, Jesus the Christ, and the missional aspect that he's done the work for. We worship the one who did the work on the cross, that we would be his church. Again, a church that's for the people or a church that's about the preachers, all of this, it's perversions. We are here for the glory of God. We are here as the church, the true church, to share the gospel of Jesus the Christ all around the world. And we say to people, literally, come and see. Come and see as we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Now, if that's not your understanding of the church, then I'm here lovingly to say to you, come and see so that you'll get the truth and love of God and his word in your understanding of what it is to be the church. Friends, we need to be truth, love, and warfare in our worship of the Lord. This is truly what each church exists to do. It's to share the love of God through the truth of God and to embrace the warfare, the spiritual warfare that is literally all around us. We are church. We are plan A, and there is no plan B. If the church is not being the church, then the truth, the love, and the warring for the glory of God won't happen. The world is not going to fight for the glory of our God. This is the calling for each one of us. I wonder if you've understood that each Christian is called to discern the difference, that we need to discern what it means to die to ourselves, to discern biblically what it means to believe, to discern literally what it is to win in the battle for worship, in the winning of the spiritual war that we're all in. Do we have a biblical discernment? Do we have a true Christ-like discerning that is happening? Are we, in fact, here's the next place, are we growing? Are we growing as worshipers, as workers, as witnesses? Do you understand that the church is here in large part to literally help to grow more worshipers? That we're here to bring God glory by changing the realities that we find ourselves in, that we're going to be the light that fills the darkness. We're going to be the missionaries that carry the message of the Messiah to the world, that we're here to grow. And as we grow individually, as we grow in the graces of God, as we grow in His gospel, we'll grow in the sharing of His glory literally all over the world. We do this by equipping. We're called by God and His Word to be equippers. We equip God's people. We equip for more praise and for more prayer. We do this by taking, again, God's Word, God's will, and God's ways, and we bring it out to the world. We start in concentric circles. It really begins in the mirror as we and the Messiah get heart to heart. And then we literally go out in circles of influence, that we are here to be God's change agents in a corrupt world, that we are to contrast the culture that we're in and bring Christ-likeness everywhere we go. Now, we do this by truthing and loving everyone around us. Christ Church makes disciples by loving up, loving in, and loving out. When we say we love up, that's a vertical love where we give our heart in true life form. We don't just talk loving of God, but we live loving of God. We love up vertically. We love in the family of God, the true church, and we love out to the world, who one day, we pray, will become a part of the family of God. We love out because we love up, and we love up because He loved down. And as we love up to the Lord, into the family of God, and out to a world that needs to be adopted, we are being the church. This is one of the best examples of what it is to be the church. We are living as the very ambassadors of Christ, according to His Word, His will, and His way. And it's not a one and done deal. In fact, being the church means, look here, abiding. We abide in the seeking after God's glory. We seek God's glory, we serve His purposes, and we send out the family of God, literally, locally, regionally, and globally. This is who the church is, and it is in part what we do to be who we are. We are abiding and obeying. John 15 makes it very clear. This is what it is to be children of God, to be the family of God, to be the church, to literally be the church. And we do this in a way that is supernaturally unified. See here, I don't do it often, but these are three Greek words that we need to understand when it comes to being the church. We be the church when we live in supernatural unity, koinonia. It is used in Acts chapter 2 as the word in English that we read, fellowship. It means a supernatural unity, and it means that we will be supernaturally unified as ekklesia, another Greek word. It's translated in English to church. Now, it's not a building, it's a body. It's not a place, it's a people. Ekklesia is the set apart, called out, and supernaturally infilled with the Spirit of God people
who are those fully devoted followers of Christ. So you can see we are unified supernaturally in koinonia as ekklesia and in homothumadon. This word, again, is used in the Bible to speak to a passion. We're not just miraculously unified, but we're miraculously and passionately unified as the ambassadors of Christ. We are the family that truly loves our Lord and loves each other. And we are so riotously passionate about the mission and the message and the methods of our Messiah that herein our shared unity, our passionate unity, is designed to arrest the attention of the onlooking world. Jesus said that you would be his witnesses when you were such a people. When you were his through the possession of the gospel, you were his with the purpose of the gospel, you are his with the passion of the gospel, all unified, again, for the glory of God, by the grace of God, to share the gospel of God, again, all according to his word, his will, and his ways. Now, when all of this is happening, we've got a good foundational groundwork here to understand the church. Look at what you'll see. We become the church that Christ died to give life to, who says to others, come and see, and then we'll go and be, all in the context of making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And all of this, it happens in real life. This is not about religion, it's about relationship. This is what it is to be the church. It's living. Living out a following after Christ, a fishing for men, and a focusing on all that he has called us to be and all that he wants us to share with the world. Now, I say that because, again, there's so much confusion and so much corruption in the world, so much in the church culture today that has taken the focus off of our Lord, has taken the focus off of the glory of God. And instead, we're worrying about what we're calling Christians who are really just consumers. There's a church movement afoot that's telling the world, hey, it's all about you. Instead of saying, it's not about you, it's about Christ. Instead of inviting people to come and die to themselves that they could live for Christ, the church culture is telling the world that everything in the world and everything that God has ever done was to make much of you. That's a lie. That's a lie. And this is what we need to share. And we need to share it with the entire world. Please see this, that the church is going to go make disciples. That's what Jesus said. We're going to go and proclaim the gospel, and we're going to do it all locally, regionally, and globally. This is the call of Acts 1:8. This is what it is to be the church that Jesus said would be empowered by his Spirit for the purpose so that we would be his witnesses. We would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let me apply that for you and me. That means locally, regionally, and globally, that we will be the church. We will be the ambassadors for Christ that go locally. We don't jump over our neighbor to get to the nations. And at the same time, we don't get so fixated on our neighbors that we forget about the nations. It's the tension and the beauty of the both and, locally, regionally, and globally. And we do this all showing. We show and tell. We don't just tell, we show. And we do this personally, persistently, and passionately. We do this so that people will see what we say is true. They see it in our lives personally. They see it persistently, that this is not a Sunday or Saturday or occasional in the church building thing. It's who we are. It's persistently who we are. And again, it's passionately who we are. We show the world what we tell the world to be true. We show a love for the Lord and one another and the lost. We don't just tell them the theology, we show them the truth in love. Well, friends, we also do this while telling. So again, it's not just showing, it's also telling. Telling the world the truth of who Christ is. Telling the world the truth about Christianity and the capital C church. To take a time like this as an example. To tell the world that Christ is the one true living God. And if you are following a Christ that is not the Christ of the Bible, that's not Christ. And you need to be told this truth. Again, the same thing over and over and over again, anywhere and everywhere we go. We tell the truth about Christianity. If you think Christianity is just being moral and not doing bad and learning some religious rules, that's not true. That's dangerously false and misleading. And again, it brings us to this understanding of who is the capital C church. And notice I say who and not what. It's grammatically ugly, but it's theologically true. The church is the people. Any other understanding is false and dangerous. I pray that you see this and understand that part of the truth is coming to a place of trust. Here we see that we're trusting in our responding, in our repenting, and in our repeating. That being the true biblical church is trusting the Lord, trusting Him in how He's called us to respond. It's trusting the Lord in all that He's said and done, recognizing we have no hope in and of ourselves, no hope in our moralism or our religion or our traditions. If we're not trusting in Him, then we're off. Again, we need to tell the truth and show the truth of what it is to be the church. Now, you've seen in all of the diagrams so far that being Christ's church is here again. It's about making disciples to the glory of God. Here I show it to you in the fact that to make disciples is to inform, inspect, and inspire. The Lord wants us to be doing this in a way that, again, draws people to Him through the truth of His word, His will, and His ways, in a way that's going to embrace all of who they are and call them to all of who Christ is and what He has called us to be. Now, to be the church, to be the biblical church, is in one sense a living out of the most amazing grace, the truth of this gospel. And at the same time, friends, please understand, the word of God is clear, and the God of the word is clear. Being the church is a call to being obedient. Here again, let me show you. There's a call to obey no matter what. Literally, no matter what. Now, to understand this is to recognize, first, none of us are going to be perfect. Nobody's going to show up on Judgment Day and be able to say, well, Lord, I obeyed you perfectly, just like you said. No, that's not the message here. The message here is to have a passion for the passions of God, that your heart would break with what breaks His heart, and your heart will celebrate and find joy in what He celebrates, so that your obedience is not about the rules, it's about the relationship, that you have a want to say, Lord, I want to walk on the narrow way. I want to be a witness that is predominantly and passionately bringing you glory, pointing people to who you are. Now, here I've tried to lay down some foundational truths that will help to set a context and a comprehensive understanding of what it is to be the church. But I'd like now to take a closer look. Let's drill down in to where and how the Stickman gospel and the Stickman church come together. Take a look at this and see that if you remember the Stickman gospel, we have three arrows, one over the cross, one through the cross, and one tunneling under the cross. That's what we see here. And when we put those three together, you have the under, over, and through people in the church building. Now, if you don't understand the reality of these three and the danger of not understanding the reality of these three, well, two things. Number one, watch out. That's, again, a very dangerous misunderstanding or lack of understanding to have. But number two, praise God, you're in the right place, because that's exactly what we're going to do, is to continue to show what is the true church. This Stickman Church tool, it's just a tool, but it's a tool that's designed to help you to see clearly the truth about the church that is under attack. Let me show it to you here. The church is going to be in the building, and you're going to see it where, hey, look, everybody's in the church building together. And the assumption is, well, they're all the body of Christ because they're in the building that's called the church. And that's the point. That is not the church. Oh, it looks like the church. It's called the church. And no doubt on most occasions, they act like the church. But if you don't understand the gospel, you won't understand the church. But when you do understand the gospel, you now have the opportunity to better understand the biblical church. Let me back out a little bit again and kind of zoom out to help you to see. We need to talk about who is and who is not a Christian before we can understand who is and who is not the church. I like to show it to you this way, with a minus 10 to plus 10 understanding of the lost on the left side of the cross, the really, 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 really bad ones on the far left, the still lost but getting better moving towards the cross. And on the right side of the cross, you have all the Christians, from the brand new, just became a Christian, up to those plus 9 saints that have just been in the church and following Christ beautifully for a long time. Well, that minus 10 to plus 10 with the cross in the middle, that's another way of understanding. Here, let me again take you back to the Stickman gospel. See it this way. Everybody to the left of the cross are lost and they are not Christians. Everybody to the right of the cross, they are saved and they are Christians. And you have some that are way to the left and some that are way to the right. We need to understand this. Let me show it to you now again, putting the Stickman gospel and the Stickman church together. See this, because this is the foundation for all that we're going to look at. Understand that in the building, you've got those that came over, those that came under, and those that came through the cross. This is absolutely key. This is the point. If you don't see this, you're going to be deceived and you're going to live in great danger. Making sure that you do see this biblically doesn't guarantee you smooth sailing, doesn't guarantee anything other than now you understand. You have eyes to see. And from here, I pray, your understanding will grow, your ability to live and to share this truth and love will be expanded. Let me show it to you now again with another set of pictures. What you see now is that when we get to this church, we recognize that the church is going to be filled with wolves, goats, and sheep. Do you see this? The over the cross, those are the goats. The under the cross, those are the wolves. The through the cross, those are the sheep. Jesus said that if you are saved, his metaphor was you are his sheep, and he is our great shepherd. If you don't understand this, you're not going to understand what's really happening in the world and in the church world today. Again, let's zoom in. Let me show this to you again. To recognize this truth is to recognize that in the lost crowd, there are wolves. And we know, again, that those wolves will come into the church at times. And to understand these wolves, they're not just, oh, those are the bad guys. There's a complexity to understanding biblical wolves. Let me again show it to you this way. It's to recognize that wolves, they come in three groups: lone wolves, pack wolves, and suicide wolves. Friend, you need to know that the church is under attack, and many have been infiltrated by these wolves. A lone wolf is literally like a sniper, a one person coming in looking to do the damage that they can do. Others are the pack wolves. They come in literally with a group of liars. They come in with a group of deceivers. They want to literally come as a group and take over. They don't just want to do damage. They want to take over. And then, as I shared with you, there are also suicide wolves, those that are willing to come in and blow themselves up. They're willing to die if they can kill those that are seeking to follow and bring glory to God. You need to understand the severity and the intensity of what it is to know that the church is literally under attack. In the Stickman Gospel, we saw at the very beginning, 1 Peter 5:8, that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for souls to devour. We're told as well that we shouldn't be surprised if his minions don't do the same, that they don't come down disguised as angels of light looking to do the devil's work. In the church especially, I pray you see how important this is. Well, let's take another look at lostness. And here again, in the church, you see that there are goats. There are going to be the goats. Jesus called the goats those who look and act like his sheep, but who are not. And again, it's God's word, not mine. It's God's word that warns us of such realities, that they will be in the church building. Never in the body, but they will be in the building. And if we don't understand the difference, again, we're going to be in great danger. And the church itself will be in harm's way. Let me share with you again about the goats. Here you'll see that we have goats that are goats in their head, goats in their heart, goats in their hands. What I mean by that is there are going to be people who are confused in their head. Those goats that have the lies in their head, they're believing things that are not true. Goats of the heart, they think they're loving when in reality they're not. Perhaps at best they're lusting after religion or after some kind of reward, but they're not truly loving. And or those that are goats with their hands, they're doing a lot of busy work, but they're not being the body of Christ. Friends, I pray that you've understood here already to see that the church, as we see it with our natural eyes, as the world sees it, it's filled oftentimes with wolves and goats. But here again, there's hope and there's truth. Let me show it to you as we continue the process, and you realize that the true church is filled with those who have been found by the grace of God. Here we see what Jesus calls the sheep, for whom he identified himself as the great shepherd. Here we see that the sheep, they're not always fancy. We know sheep tend to be stupid. They tend to stink. They're not neat and clean. They're messy. And the church is filled with messiness because the church is filled with people, and people are messy. And even the true church is filled with messy sheep. Let me again show it to you here. I pray that you'll see that in order to be a sheep, a true biblical sheep, it means that your head, your heart, and your hands have all been submitted to the truth and love of God's word, God's will, and God's way. The head is filled with truth, the heart with God's love, and the hands are doing his work. And when you apply that and notice there are spaces in between the connected circles, you're going to see the ABCs of the church as well. For those who have had their head, their heart, and their hands transformed, they are going to literally accept the truth, believe and become this truth, and then commit to it over time. That's what you see in the church. Every true church member, the invisible church, as you'll see in a moment, the true Christian family, we're all sheep. But to understand, in the same way that lostness has wolves and goats, well, the found, the family of God, the real true church, well, we have sheep, that some of which grow up, and let me show it to you here, into sheep dogs and ultimately under shepherds. Those of us that have been called by Christ and adopted into his family, the true church. We're all sheep, but some sheep grow up to be helpers. They're leaders in the church, not necessarily ordained or in the ministry as titled pastor or deacon, but they're helpers. I like to call them sheepdogs. My son's a police officer, and they once referred to themselves as society's sheepdogs. They help to protect the sheep from the wolves. Well, the church has sheep, sheepdogs, and then under shepherds like myself, those who have been ordained, the pastors, those elders that have been called to care for the sheep. The sheepdogs help the shepherds who take care of the sheep, all for the glory of the great shepherd, our Lord. This is what we see. It looks like this. When you think about the church, I pray that you'll see there are four stages, if you will. Baby sheep, adult sheep, sheepdogs, and under shepherds. And this is kind of the spiritual growth that we see in the church. And it's to recognize the baby sheep need to be cared for as baby sheep. The sheep need to be taken care of and are expected to do certain things as being in this family, and so forth with the sheepdogs and with the shepherds. What's really important to understand is, please take this to heart. Note that all of the sheep, sheepdogs and shepherds, all of us, if you're in the church, you are what I like to call a Christ-like, miraculous work in progress. That's my definition of a Christian disciple. You are Christ-like because he's now in you. His spirit indwells you. If you are the true church, not for everybody in the church building, but for everybody in the church body, the spirit of God now resides in you. So you are a miraculous, changed by the miracle of saving grace, Christ-like, that's your bullseye in your blueprint. You've been empowered and saved to be like Christ. And you and me, we're all a work in progress. We're not perfect, and we're going to mess up. We're going to be a part of that messiness. But praise God, by his grace and for his glory, we are living out what it is to be the church. Again, let me show it to you here as you see it laid out. This is the church. This is what we see. There's going to be wolves, goats, sheep, and shepherds, sheepdogs in between in the visible church. This is what we see. We have what is called by some the visible and the invisible church. Let me show you the visible church. It's what we see. Hey, it's the building filled with the people. And we've already noted some of these are going to be fakes and imposters. Others are going to literally be the real deal. They're not perfect, but they're truly passionate as the children of God. Well, again, let me show you the visible church. Here you see, it's hard to tell any distinction. They all look the same. The wolves, the goats, the sheep, the shepherds, they all look the same. That's the problem, and that's why this is so important, why you need to know the difference. When you look at the visible church, the average everyday church, this is what you should see. You should see that it's really filled with all four. You've got some of everything in there. So it calls you to be so, so discerning and careful. Now, that you may think is pretty bad. Well, it gets worse. There are literally churches in this world claiming to be Christians, and they are literally counterfeit churches. They are the fake churches. This is what it would look like according to our pictures. You see the imposter church, all they have are wolves and goats. Wolves and goats, wolves and goats. It's literally a counterfeit church. Oh, they have all the parts. They're convincing everybody. They've got leaders that look like great shepherds, but they're wolves in sheep and shepherd's clothing. They wave their Bible around, but they use it out of context. They manipulate the Word of God. They impact it with their perversions and their desires to make much of themselves instead of unpacking it for the refinement of the people of God. Friends, I pray that you'll see that there's a tremendous contrast here. The contrast between the invisible church and the visible church. The invisible church, what we would call the true church. Again, let me show it to you here. You're going to see, once again, the invisible church looks exactly the same from the outside. You're going to say, hey, What's the difference? I thought you just showed us this picture and said it was the visible church. That's the point. To the naked eye, to the natural eye, you will not see a difference most of the time. But the truth of the matter is there's an eternal difference, and there needs to be an eternal distinction between those that are in the building and those that are in the body. Now, we do this distinction, again, with God's word, God's will, and God's ways. Jesus said you would know the people by their fruit. The fruit will tell you about the root. Let me show you, not perfect, but again, the true, passionate, invisible church. This is the church that is filled, truly, with sheep, sheepdogs, and under-shepherds. Remember, you're never going to find a perfect, invisible church. We're never going to be able to say, oh, well, that's the invisible church over there. There's going to be a degree of sin and shame and Satan's work in pretty much every church. I pray that at some point I'll see or know that, praise God, that this church is so refined and so pure in its worship of God per his word, his will, and his way, that this is in fact an invisible church. But I've seen too much, and I know God's word too well, to expect that. Instead, I expect and know that there's going to be a need to walk with this biblical discernment, this biblical commitment everywhere we go. And this is why it's so important that we get God's word, God's will, and God's way down. Because you know what? Even the best of us, let me show you the invisible church that's also an imperfect church. You see, friends, the best of us, we're still sinners. We still stumble. You're going to have upside down sheep, upside down shepherds, upside down sheepdogs. That in the very best of our times, we're still in desperate need of God's grace every single day. And we're going to be a messy church. We're going to be a messy church to the extent that we're authentic, we're passionate, because we're in a fallen world filled with temptation and warfare. And we have stumbling tendencies. This is why it's so important that we not just know the truth in love, but that we be the truth in love, that we live as truth in love, and we respond as truth in love. Being the real church requires an understanding of where we've come from, a understanding of the challenge that we are in, an understanding of our own challenges that we are still working through, and understanding all that the Word of God has told us to expect. Friends, let me take you back to our beginning and realize that to be Christ's church is to be the people that are going to be that of healing. We are those that are helping others to heal according to the faith, as a family, and with one focus. We say it this way in our Bridge family, as a understanding of what it is to be the church, that we are the people, the Acts 1:8 family, that is going to have one faith as one family and living out one focus. To be the church is to be the faithful family of Almighty God, focused on his glory, in large part by bringing him glory through the finding and growing of more glorifiers. We're going to love God, we're going to love people, and we're going to serve the world. We're going to do our very best by his grace and for his glory through the gospel to literally go locally, regionally, and globally, finding the lost and growing the found. That's why we come into the biblical church through the biblical gospel. This is why the Stickman gospel leads us to the Stickman church, and why I would say to you, you can't understand the church if you don't understand the gospel. And so here you have a biblical portrait of what it is to be the church, to understand the church, to know who we are and who we are not, to recognize the difference between the liars and the deceivers versus the lovers and the devoted. Those that are truly children of God, the family of God, the biblical church. I pray that this will help you and encourage you, inspire you to get with the Word of God, get a Bible, get the scriptures online, get this portrait of the biblical church, the Stickman Church, and go to God's Word, test everything that you've heard, and bring a submitted, worship-filled, yes, Lord attitude to this process. And I pray, never again be deceived or off track when it comes to understanding how to bring glory to God as the family of God that is truly, truly His church.
Amen and amen. Friends, I pray to God that you've come to understand that as the elect, as the beloved, wives, husband, likewise, finally, all of you, that we will be those who harmonize. All of you, the next words, we'll see it more next week. All of you be united in mind. May our hearts be united. May our thoughts be united. May our sense of vision and mission be united. This is not just the call for the local church. This is the call for the church. This is for all. Again, remember, this is God speaking. This is not a Baptist preacher. This is God speaking. Likewise, beloved, elect, likewise, finally, all of you, be united, be harmonized, finally, harmony. Here is the beginning. It's not the finish line. This is the starting line. May we be those elect, beloved, who likewise, finally, and always are all united in this one truth and love, in this one Creator and King and Christ. Friends, I come to you now. I want to leave you where I intend to begin next time, with this understanding that this is the heart of God. I leave you with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. It's God's heart shared through Paul's heart, which I share in line with my heart. And I pray this becomes your heart. God's word says, of this gospel, I was made a minister. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. It's all of grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, to proclaim to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. And to bring to light, friends, that's what we're doing here. That's what these tools, that's why my preaching is so concentrated on teaching. I pray to God to bring to light for everyone, not just those who get to go to seminary, not those who understand the fancy five-syllable theological words, but those who can understand things like MMM, those who can understand the simple call of the gospel, the eternal biblical truth and love of our Lord, that I've been called to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery of the ages, the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, verse 10, so that, and don't miss this is where it gets coming home to you, church, so that through the church, I'm an equipper. I am not the primary preacher and teacher of this church. I'm the primary equipper of this church so that all of us can be preachers and teachers through what it is to be this church. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Through the church, we, church, we might make the manifold wisdom of God known to all. I pray you understand, finally, harmony, who we are, and those that don't fit this biblical definition are not the church. You need to know this. More people are lost to this confusion and corruption. More people are lost by wolves in sheep's clothing, false churches. Again, read Revelation 2 and 3. There are dead churches taking people over the cliff into hell. There are lukewarm leaders who are leading lukewarm churches that are going to be spat out, puked out of the mouth of God. This needs to be known because there are more people going into hell through false teaching, false doctrine, false churches, workers and associates of the devil himself, carrying Bibles, leading churches, saying amen, and living as though they were on the fast track to hell. Friends, family, may we understand the privilege and the truth that we have as distributors and ambassadors of here in this one little passage, understood to be those that will bring to the world the manifold wisdom of God. Oh Lord, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice will come to grips with the reality of their call as the elect beloved, those who are united with passion for you or not. Either way, Lord, I pray that you wake up and draw to yourself those who are spiritually asleep or far from you. And I pray that you will wake up and energize those who are being sanctified and called by you to lead the way for those who do not know. Lord, allow us to celebrate what it is to submit, to serve, and to suffer if need be, no matter what. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.
I remember those melodies, the words we sang when I first believed. Songs of redemption, stories of hope, heaven awakened inside my soul. And I sang in Christ alone, my solid ground. Oh, amazing grace, yes, how sweet the sound. On that rugged cross, Jesus paid it all. Because he lives, this is my song. He's like a river
words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. But every song must end, and you never do. So I throw in my hands, praise you again and again. So did I have his hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it's not much, found nothing else fit for a king, set for heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got one response, I've got just one. With my arms stretched wide, yeah, I will worship you, yeah. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, so